Up with prayer, and then we'll get started with our afternoon message. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're grateful for the day, the opportunity we've had to share in your word, to be reminded of the provisions of grace. And we thank you for this hour before us, and may you bless in this time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So today, a little less than a word study, more of a word pivot. Word pivot. And so we'll talk a little bit about this Greek word. We're looking at a Greek word today. The Greek word is pleroo. And it has the idea to fill up, to fill. And we're going to pivot off of concept to be filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And so before we look at 5:18, though, let's go to 1 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. And I just want to consider briefly here the two possibilities for a Christian. One of the possibilities for a Christian is to be what the King James terms is carnal. Carnal. And the word carnal is a Latin word, but the Greek word behind it is the word for flesh. Flesh. And so the idea of being carnal or carnality is, the simple definition is, pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh. Now, the flesh can be used in a number of ways. When we're using it in this sense, it has the idea of the sin nature, the fallen nature that we all have. We were born with a fallen nature. When we were saved, that sin nature wasn't abolished or destroyed. We still have a sin nature. But God provides, by grace, a provision where we no longer have to order our lives or be serving the sin nature. But we see that is a possibility for the Christian. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 through 3, here's Paul says, "And I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, that's the other possibility for a Christian. Spiritual. And this, the word behind this English translation is the Greek word for spirit or breath. And spiritual just has the simple definition of pertaining to or having the characteristics of the spirit, from the spirit. And so that's spiritual definition according to scripture. So Paul can speak unto them, the majority of these Christians, as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. So this tells us that a large number of these Christians were pertaining to and having the characteristics of the flesh. That's not where we necessarily want to be as a Christian, because we have something better through the provisions of grace. And he says he can speak unto them as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So there, he's talking to believers here, and the babes in Christ, he had to speak unto them as little toddlers or inarticulate babblers in Christ. And he says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Milk, the things of the word and the doctrine that are easily digested. They can handle the meat of the word or the stronger things of the word because they weren't spiritual. They would have to be spiritual to be able to digest the meat of the word. And he says, "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And he says, for ye are yet carnal, in verse 3. He just tells them straight out. I mean, you know, it's blunt. Sometimes blunt is good when it's truth. And here Paul just says it like it is. For you are yet pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh. This is the truth of the matter. And he says, how can Paul make such a statement? Well, because there was evidence of the works of the flesh. He says, for whereas there is among you, and not envying here, but this is our word zeal. By the way, zeal is a work of the flesh. Zeal can have a place if it's, but remember, the sin nature wants to warp things. It wants to bend things. And so there is a zeal of the flesh, and then we have and strife and divisions. And so pertaining to having the characteristics of the flesh, here they're having characteristics of the flesh. We see three of them listed here. He says, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So are you not pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh, and walk? Just order your lives as mere men. And then the expected answer here from the Greek construction is yes. Yes, you are. And so that's one possibility that we need to come to terms with as a Christian. That is a possibility for us. That's not where we have to be. We can be on the other side of that. It's the potential to be spiritual. And so we get an idea of the spiritual one over in 1 Corinthians 2:15. Now, in this context, and we won't develop the deeper context here, but, you know, Paul is talking about the things of God. The things in this context relate to thoughts. And so in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he says, but he that is spiritual. Now, the King James says, judges all things. And so here we have things. In the context, we can go back into the context, and you can see, going all the way back to verse 9 and following, that these things would relate to thoughts. And the he that is spiritual, in other words, the one pertaining to and having the characteristics from the Spirit, judges all things. The word judges here, we just translate this, he discerns all things. All things, these thoughts from God. He discerns all things. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. Of no man. And so, you know, we can't read minds. We can, you know, Satan can't read minds. He's become very adept over thousands of years of, you know, probably being able to accurately guess. But the spiritual one, no one discerns him. It's a spiritual thing. Now, just putting that into mind, I want to go back over and talk about this verse briefly, and then we're going to point out a few things. But let's go over to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And I'll go ahead and I'll back up to verse 17. It says, wherefore be ye not unwise, in 5:17. The word unwise here, it's actually has the idea of without a frame of mind, mindless, but rather understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, the first thing we would point out is every believer has the capability to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. The moment you were saved, you were given the equipment, if you will, and the potential to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And here we're going to move into verse 18, and he says, "And be not drunk with wine." That's a prohibitive. He's basically saying, and stop being drunk with wine. Now, we won't go back over into Galatians 5:19 and following the works of the flesh, but drunkenness is a work of the flesh. So stop being drunk with wine is what he's saying here. You know, wine consumed to the point that it starts to influence the thoughts, it's going to magnify the flesh. The flesh is going to gravitate towards drunkenness. So here he says, stop being drunk with wine. He says, where, now the King James says, wherein is excess? Excess, we could translate this word as unsavingness. It's the root of the word has the idea of to save with an alpha privative. And so wherein is unsavingness? There's no saving quality to being drunk with wine. Now we get a strong contrast. And so this is an imperative, and it's a passive. Somebody else is going to be doing the action on the subject being the believers here. And it says, but be filled by the Spirit. And the but in the Greek, it's a strong contrast. It says, but rather, and so stop doing this, but rather do this. Be filled by the Spirit. So I always thought, you know, it was interesting. I know Dr. Schaefer drew some inferences from this passage. And what he said is just from this passage alone, we can infer that all Christians are not filled. All Christians should be filled. All Christians can be filled. And all Christians can be filled again and again. And this word for fill, this is our Greek word, it's pleroo. And the simple definition of pleroo, it has the idea to fill up a deficiency, to make up what is lacking. There's a number of ways this word occurs many, many times. It's like 88 times in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. Can have the idea to fill up, to make full, to be fulfilled, finish, make complete. You know, it's used many, many times of prophecy being filled up or fulfilled. We could just, you know, it's making up a deficiency where a prophecy hadn't been completed yet. So this word can be used that way. And so I'm just pointing that we're not going to focus on that. Like I said, I was going to do a word study, but then I thought, well, I'm going to just narrow this down. I'm going to just be more of a verse pivot, a word pivot. Because as I broke down the word to fill, it's somewhat interesting, but I'm more interested in the context of Ephesians 5:18. And what does this mean? You know, to be filled by the Spirit, you know, that, And it's a present passive imperative. Imperative. It's a strong suggestion. The present continuous action, passive. Somebody else is doing the filling. And so be continuously filled by the Spirit is kind of the idea of this imperative. The Holy Spirit is going to have to do the filling. But this is something for all Christians that we should be filled again and again. This is where we want to spend most of our time is being in a state of having been filled. And we've already identified the root meaning of the word is to make up what is lacking. And so when we're filled by the Spirit, what is the Spirit What is he making up and where we lack? Well, if we put this together, the Holy Spirit, when he fills us, he makes up where we lack in the mental areas of Christ-likeness. In the mental areas of Christ-likeness. You know, those mental areas become the foundation of what we do. And so this is important for us to understand. So the believer who is filled by the Spirit, he's filled in what is lacking in Christ-likeness in the mental activities. And so let me just show a couple places where we can see this. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. Let me go back to chapter 17 in John 17. I'm going to pick up. Now this is the Son. This is the Lord's communication with the Father. And I'm going to just drop into verse 13 here. John 17, 13. And we're going to see this connection to joy. And we've done this before in the upper room where the Lord talks about, you know, the sending of the Holy Spirit. He talks about my love, my joy, my peace. You know, those are all aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Here in John 17, 13, here we see the Lord, he says, but now come I to you, to thee. And he's communicating to the Father. He says, but now I come facing you. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy. And so they might be in a, and it says that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Well, this is our word that we had over in Ephesians 5:18, pleroo, to be filled. And it's a perfect passive participle here. And so he says, I speak in the world in order that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Just in a state of being filled in themselves is kind of the idea here. And so, we can go to a couple other places that might help connect this and tie the filling from the Spirit to the fruit from the Spirit. Let me just go over to Romans. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now here Paul uses what's referred to as an optative to express a desire or a wish. And so in Romans 5:13, he says, now the God of hope fill you. That's our word, pleroo, to fill, to make up what is lacking. To fill up completely. And so it's now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in or by believing that you may abound in hope and not through, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Romans 14:17. Now, the kingdom of God, remember, the kingdom of God deals with the sphere of salvation. And so here Paul says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And I'm going to translate translate that as by, same preposition. But righteousness and peace and joy, by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, righteousness here, because righteousness by the Holy Spirit, that would have to be imputed righteousness in order to act right. And so so righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit, that would kind of tie back to the believer being filled. And so stop being drunk with wine or being made drunk with wine, but rather, it says, wherein is unsaveness, but rather be continuously filled by the Spirit, by the Spirit. Now, I want to just take a quick moment to point out something, just so you're aware of it. So the filling that we have in Ephesians 5:18, we need to distinguish it from the temporary filling that could have occurred in the Old Testament, or some of the fillings that are referenced in the early transition to grace. See, there's a different Greek word that is used in some of these references that we want to make sure at least you're exposed and have some knowledge of this, because there's another Greek word, pimplemi, instead of pleirao. And it's translated, to fill. But when it's used of filling of a human, this filling has the idea it's a temporary filling that was for a mental control, to be under the full influence. And so Thayer says, what takes possession of the mind wholly is said to fill it. This is a pimplemi. It's kind of more of a mental control. It was a temporary filling of mental control, usually to accomplish a specific task. So those references to that type of filling, that's different than the filling that we would have today, or the filling that's referenced in Ephesians 5:18, to be filled, be continuously filled by the Spirit. So I'm not doing a word study on plimplemi, but I thought, well, we better just, I know that this has been taught here many times, but these are good reminders and something we should all be aware of. And so let's take a look at some examples of a pimplemi filling, more of the mental control, to be under the full influence for a purpose type of filling. And so, we have this reference, by the way, of John the Baptizer. It's spoken of in a future tense, kind of prophetically, back in Luke 1:15. So let's just look at this. I'm going to just survey down through this. Just to give you a couple references. But in Luke 1:15, speaking of the baptizer, for he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled. This is with the word pimplemi. This is different from Ephesians 5:18. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And this is a mental control type of filling. Now, we could look at some others. Well, let's Luke 1:41. We have Elizabeth, who was temporarily filled to encourage Mary during her pregnancy. So let's just look at that real quick. Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a pimplemi filling. That's different. This is more of a mental control. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, and so forth. And so that was a different kind of filling. I could go on. I'm just trying to hit a couple highlights to show you there's a difference. Because what we see is, if we go into Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we even have Paul, who had this type of filling for a purpose. He is the last person, that's the last place in the New Testament that we have this type of filling of a human. And so I just want to make that clear so that you don't, for instance, well, let me just illustrate this. There's many more places we could illustrate this type of filling, but let me just go back to Acts chapter 2. So what we have in Acts 2, this is the day of Pentecost. They had this type of filling. So let me just show that. Acts chapter 2. And I think our word is, it's in verse 4, but let's just back up to 2:2. Acts 2:2. And so this is the day of Pentecost. This is the day that the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. Now I'll just pause there real quickly because we have the word fill there. That's actually plerao to make up what is lacking. And so what that's just telling us here, so here you have an example of that word the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. So the sound filled the house. There was no lack of the sound, no matter where you were. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, verse 3, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Now, this is pimplaming. This is the mental control filling. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues. The word tongues here is the other languages. As the Spirit gave them utterance. And so this was a pimplaming filling. This was a mental control, a kind of a complete influence, if you will, filling. There's other places. We know in Acts 4:8, we have Peter. He's going to speak before the council here in Acts 4:8. And he was filled with a pimplaming filling. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And we could go on, but I just want to show you, this was a different type of filling. This was a more of a mental control filling. Quickly just hitting, I did mention Paul was the last person that's referenced as being filled with this type of filling. And that's in Acts 13:9. and so in this context, this is interesting because if this filling is for a mental control for a specific purpose, Paul here causes a man to go blind. let's just take a look at it. Acts 13. Now, our word is in pimplaming, not our word, but pimplaming filling is in Acts 13:9. But let's pick up in verse 8 context. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so it is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away, to divert the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this is our apostle Paul here, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a pimplaming type of filling, a mental control. He set his eyes on him and he said, O full of all deceit and all mischief, thou son of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right or the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. And he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And so this was a temporary filling for a specific purpose. It was a mental control. This is the last place we have a person with this type of filling, though, is the Apostle Paul. So why did I do this? Why did I want to show you this? I just wanted to make sure that when we talk about the imperative for the Christians to be filled by the Spirit, that you don't mistakenly think that this type of filling is the same type of filling that we have back here, that we had in the Old Testament or this in the early transition. And so we want to make that distinction from pimplini, which is a temporary filling of mental control for a purpose, versus pleroo, which is a filling where the Holy Spirit is making up where we lack mentally in Christ-likeness. And so when we look at some of the differences, those pimplini fillings were sovereignly produced apart from any initiative from the person being filled. The person that was filled with pimplini filling didn't take the initiative to be filled. So that's different than the filling that we can experience today, because there is some human responsibility and some initiative that we need to take if we consistently want to be filled by the Spirit. And so this is kind of what I wanted to pivot off and talk a little bit about today in the remaining time. The imperative for believers today is to be continuously filled over and over by the Holy Spirit. As I said, there's some human responsibility in this type of filling. Now, we are passive when we're filled, meaning it's the Holy Spirit who does the filling. But it's interesting when we put all of this together, in order for us to be consistently filled, the believer needs to take the initiative mentally to allow the Holy Spirit to do the filling. And so it sounds kind of strange, because we have to first be active before we can be passive. The believer needs to be active mentally in a specific direction to be passive and have the Holy Spirit make up our mental deficiencies in Christ-likeness. It's kind of interesting when you think about that. And so in other words, let me put it in another way. The believer must use his or her mind in order to consistently allow for Spirit filling. And so we want to make sure, I mean, and this is review, but we want to make sure that we understand this. Because God has provided everything we need. We're equipped so that we can be consistently and continuously filled by the Spirit. But we need to recognize the initiative is going to rest with us, whether we're going to take that initiative to initiate the process so that then we can passively be filled by the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to go through a couple things. This will be a quick review. Like I said, I see the clock. I know my time is winding down, but I want to do kind of a quick review. So let's go ahead and do this. Number one, we want to be reminded that mankind is a trichotomy, tripart. Let's just see this in scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And we're just going to illustrate the tripart of man. And so here Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." The idea of complete, the entirety. Now we're going to see what the entirety of man is. He says, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, the three parts. There's two immaterial parts and one material part. And so your whole spirit and soul, the two immaterial parts of man, the spirit being the seat of rational thinking, the soul being the seat of emotions, and then the body being the physical part that the immaterial parts are joined to. Now, be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just to point that out quickly, just as a reminder and a foundation for what we're going to say, the tripart of man. Now, the human spirit is the seat of human rationale. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 2:11 to illustrate this. 1 Corinthians 2:11. And so in 2:11, for what man knows the things of a man? Now, this is the context we were in earlier, by the way, when we were talking about the things in this context. The things are dealing with thoughts. And so for what man knows, the idea of knows here, intellectually, factually knows the things of a man. We're talking about thoughts. Except the spirit of man, which is in him. That's where the rational thinking is going to take place, in the realm of the human spirit. Even so, the things of God knows no man, talking about the thoughts of God, knows no man, but the spirit of God, he knows them. And so that's how we can know them, is because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, so we've got the tripart of man. The human spirit is the seat of human rationale, our logical thinking. Now, the new birth, when you were saved, not only were you baptized into Christ, but you were regenerated. You were born again. And the new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. And so I'm just going to illustrate that back when the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:6. He's talking about the new birth, entering into the kingdom of God. And so, and we're just going to drop right in here to the context. And in John 3:6, that which is born of its out from the flesh is flesh. And that which is born out from the spirit. Now you'll see in your King James, that spirit is capitalized. And I believe it should be. That which is born out from the spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit, small s, human spirit. The new birth takes place in the realm of the human spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, for the believer, our human spirit is being joined to the Lord. And so the believer has a quality of the spirit, or shares in a quality of the spirit with the Lord. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17. And so here it just says, for he that is joined unto the Lord, and this is just a present passive participle. And the word joined has the idea to be glued together. And so for he that is being joined or glued unto the Lord is one spirit, is one quality of spirit. And so we know we have another place where we have a quality of the mind of Christ. We can see this in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians 2:16. And here Paul says, for who has known, and it's experientially known, by the way, the mind of the Lord. And then we could grammatically put the question mark there after Lord. And it's, then he answers, he says, the one, it says, may instruct him, but just the one being knitted together with him. But this, the last clause I want to focus on here is, it says, but we, talking about Christians, have not the mind, but a quality of the mind of Christ. The quality of mind of Christ. And so we have, as a part of, here we have a renewed mind. And because of the renewed mind, the believer has the capacity. And I say the believer, every believer. Let me rephrase that. Every believer has the capacity to accept as a reality scriptural truth, truth that God has revealed in his word. Every believer has that capacity. It's part of our salvation. Now, that becomes important if we're going to relate back to the imperative to be continuously filled by the Spirit, because we're going to have to take the initiative in directing our minds into certain areas as a reality that is revealed in God's word. And so in particular, one's position in Christ. One's position in Christ. Our position in Christ as a reality to be reflected upon. How do we find out about our position in Christ? Well, the New Testament is loaded with information about what God imputes to us, what God counts us to be because of our position in Christ. Now, he's given us a mind and he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can reckon this as the reality of things based upon God's word. This isn't something you can bootstrap, by the way. But you have the capability to do this because you are a Christian. Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a renewed mind. You can count as a reality what God says about you in his word. And so we can live in light of this reality, and we can, as we set our frame of mind on these things, we can see our relationships with the persons of the Godhead, with other believers, how we view our experiences can all be affected, affected by our being able to relate to the reality of what God counts us to be. And so let's just, I'm going to go ahead. I still have time. We're still going to do it. We're going to do a quick review. We're still in the review. So the Holy Spirit has immersed the believer into Christ, right? How do we know that? Well, did you see it happen when you believed the gospel for initial salvation? Did you, we know it from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us. And so let's just quickly relate to some of these things. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. And I'm just going to ping through some verses here. So 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Well, that one body would be the body of Christ. Baptized, we are immersed by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all not children, but sons here. Different emphasis between the two words. We want to correct that. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ as an outer garment. Again, baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ. Verse 28, in him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, in Christ, we were immersed into Christ at initial salvation by spirit baptism. In Christ, we're counted to have died and been raised with Christ. There's other things that are counted to us, but we're just going to take those two for the moment. Let's just go back over to Romans 6:2-6:4. So Paul says here, may it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? Doesn't make sense to live by something you've died to, right? So here's the place you see that the believer, from God's viewpoint, we died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die. And here we're going to see that this is part of our being in Christ. In 6:3, know you not, or don't you know, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. And when we read baptized, we could just read immersed. You were immersed into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him. We are co-buried with him through the baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead, not by, but it's through the glory of the Father. And when I come to this verse, I like to just remind believers that, you know, one of the root concepts behind glory is opinion. It's opinion. And so this is so like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. So we should order our lives by this newness of life that's based upon God's glory or his opinion. So in Christ, we're counted to have died with him, but we're also counted to be raised with him. And so now we can order our lives based upon God's opinion of our being in Christ. That can be our reality. Remember, one of God's attributes is truth. He always sees things as they really are. So this just isn't, you know, hoping. This is counting what's objective truth based upon God's word and his opinion. And so we can see that we can reckon what God reckons. We can reckon what God reckons. That's taking the initiative and directing our mind into specific truths. And we will see that this will then allow us to be passive in being filled by the Spirit. This is what I mean when I say the believer needs to take the initiative mentally by directing one's mind in a specific manner, so that we can consistently be filled. We want to continuously be filled. That's the imperative over in Ephesians 5:18. So we can get a glimpse at this. Let's go to Romans 6:10. So talking about Christ, for in that he died unto the sin once, but in that he lives unto God. And so now we are going to see that we can reckon some things about ourselves, and we can reckon ourselves alive unto God and our position in Christ. So in Romans 6:11, Paul says, likewise, reckon you also yourselves. The word reckon, it could be translated, the King James is not consistent with how they translate this word. Pastor Dave had a little series on this word. It's the word to impute. He had a series on imputation. Count it to be so. And so likewise, reckon or impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. Remember, we just found out that God counts us to have died to the sin nature. So we can count ourselves to be dead to the sin nature also. You can do that on one hand. But then he says, on the other hand, and that would be based on the Greek, you have a mende clause in here. But on the other hand, the idea is reckon or impute yourselves alive unto God. Now we have to change the King James here because it has through, and you miss the emphasis. It's an end preposition. But alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Christ Jesus our Lord. We're counted to have died with Christ, where we're counted to be raised with Christ. And so here he says, but reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so as we go through some of these things, there's many things that are related to our position in Christ that are important for us to know and to understand. And why are they important for us to know and to understand? Because we're told in another place over in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to set our frame of mind on them. So we're going to set our frame of mind on them. And these things are related to our position in Christ. So we have to know what they are, and more just than just knowing like what they are, we kind of need to understand what does that mean. And so let's go over to Colossians. And we'll pick up, I'm going to stop off in Colossians chapter 2 first. We want to read verse 12. In Colossians 2:12, it's talking about the believer's position in Christ here, and so it's buried with him by baptism. And the word buried, it's co-buried, talking about the believer's position in Christ, where we have died with him over in Romans 6. Here we see co-buried with him by baptism. And then it says, wherein, or just in whom also you are risen, co-risen with him. This is counted to be true of us because we're intimately joined to Christ. And so we're co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him through the faith of the operation or the energizing belonging to God who raised him from the dead. Now, let's go to Colossians 3:1. We've got a couple imperatives here. In 3:1, we have an imperative to seek. In 3:2, we're going to have an imperative for believers to set one's frame of mind. So in 3:1, believers are to be seeking something. And then in 3:2, there's going to be a setting of a frame of mind. And so in Colossians 3:1, it says, if you then, and the then actually in the Greek is an un, it's a therefore. Normally in translating this, we would move the therefore to the front of the sentence in the English. It would be therefore. And then the if, it's a first class condition. We could read the if as a since. Therefore, since you be co-risen with Christ. Okay. How are you co-risen with Christ? By spirit baptism. The moment you believed the gospel for initial salvation, the Holy Spirit immersed you into Christ. God the Father counts you to have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ, and have been raised with Christ. This is what God the Father imputes to you because of spirit baptism. Now, since you've been co-risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Now, he doesn't tell you what the things are here, but it's since you are co-risen with Christ. These are going to be things, and so this imperative to seek those things. Related to this imputation that we have from the Father, we're going to seek out what those things are in God's word. He says, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Well, you know, because we've been baptized into Christ, we could go back to Ephesians 2:6. We're counted to be co-seated with him. And so this is where the Christ sits on the right hand of God and we're co-seated with him. That's by imputation. So we're to seek out these things that are tied to this imputation that the Father accounts to us in Christ. So we're going to seek them in God's word. That's where we're going to find them. Then once we have found them, they become part of our tool bag, if you will. You know, you have a tool bag. In a tool bag, you have tools. And if you've done a lot of, let's just say, home remodeling, it's nice to have different tools for different needs or opportunities. You don't always, what they say about a blacksmith is, give them a hammer. That's the only tool. And so, if that's all you have, you're going to always use the hammer. So for the Christian, though, when we seek out these things above because of our position in Christ, there's a lot of things. And we can choose any one of those at different times, and we can set our frame of mind on those things. It's better to have more of the things that we know that we can set our frame of mind on. Our frame of mind. And so in 3:2, set. Your, not affection. Affection, that almost sounds like a soulish thing. The King James there, set your affection. This is actually a mental term. And so we could translate it, your frame of mind, your reflective thinking. But set your frame of mind on things above. Things above. These things above are not like physical things. These things above are going to be related because you're co-raised with Christ. And so you're going to set your frame of mind on things above, related to what God has imputed to us. We're going to seek those things, and then we're going to set our frame of mind. It's a present active imperative. We're going to continuously be setting our frame of mind on things above, not on the earth. And then you have the explanation, for you are dead, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in the God. And so this gives me an opportunity to share with you that I, Lord willing, am going to start a new series on the first Sunday after Labor Day. And I'm going to title it Things Above. I want to put together Things Above. And kind of what I have in mind is after we go through the different things above, that we have in Christ that we can set our frame of mind on is I want to make a bunch of bookmarks with all of these things on the bookmark. And then people can have them as a reference. Because these are important if we are going to consistently take the initiative mentally, so we can be continuously filled. And so let me just go ahead and we'll end up today over in Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to read verses 8, 4, and 5. Or let's see. Well, let's read 8, 5, and 6. Well, and so here in Romans 8, 5, Paul says, "For they that are," King James, "after the flesh," the kata preposition, to translate it according to or measured by. And so, "For they that are just being measured by the flesh, they do mind," or that word for mind there is, they reflectively think the things of, or I would translate it, from the flesh. "But they that are according to or measured by the Spirit," and the ellipsis of the verb is, "they reflectively think the things from the Spirit." And then we have the explanation in verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death." Let me translate that, just to grab the nuance here. "For the result of a frame of mind from the flesh is a quality of death, of separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Let me rephrase or retranslate that last clause. "But the frame of mind from the Spirit is a quality of life and peace." Life and peace. And so, just coming back again, we didn't really have a word study, but now you see why I called it more of a word pivot. When we go back to Ephesians 5:18, "Stop being drunk with wine, where is unsavingness, but rather be filled," the idea of be continuously filled by the Holy Spirit. And when we start to put this together, we understand this type of filling. This isn't a mental control in order to accomplish something. This is a filling that makes up where we lack mentally in Christ-likeness. And this type of filling is intended to be transformational. As we, you know, our mental processes become the basis for how we act. And, you know, the fruit from the Spirit is a good place to start when it comes to the mental processes. And it's that beginning that then gives us the potential to reflect out Christ. And to the extent that we are able to accurately reflect out Christ, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. And again, there's human responsibility, but it is a supernatural process. And every Christian has the capability. There's not one Christian that is not capable of doing this very thing that Paul is giving as an imperative. And so we want all Christians to know that. And we want to continuously come back to that and be reminded of some of those things that we can be setting our frame of mind on, so that we can be passive as we're filled by the Spirit. And then as we're filled by the Spirit, you know, we have those aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, those mental qualities. And we can be experiencing, we can be gaining an experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and of the salvation that God has so graciously provided. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace. We're just thankful that you've done it all for us. And as we relate to your word, as we understand it, may we be those that just more and more count you reliable and dependable. And may that be evidence as we learn to put these things into practice. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.